Every candy bar is fun-sized, if you love candy.
If a woman is upset, hold her. Tell her how beautiful she is. If she starts to growl, retreat. Get a safe distance away. Throw chocolate at her.
Hey, before you criticize someone, you should walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you have their shoes.
Tell someone you love them today because life is short. But shout it at them in German because life is also terrifying and confusing.
To me, it's always a good idea to carry around two sacks of something. That way, if somebody says, "Hey, can you give me a hand?" you can just respond, "Sorry, got these sacks."
I'm pretty sure this is from the Book of Proverbs. Never half-ass two things, whole-ass one thing. That'll change your life.
That's just so good. Well, it's great to be with you again, Sanctuary. Just easy transition from that. It's been a while before I've been up here to be able to give the message. We had a great series that we did called the Better Together series. And that man who had that language, our senior pastor, spoke last week. He kicked off our new series, Life Hacks, where we're looking at community lessons from the Bible. And I'm just really excited to be here today. And today, the Life Hacks thing that we're talking about is bae. It's up there, right? Bae. We're super relevant. Well, actually, it's funny. The older that I get, the more increasingly aware of how old and out of date I'm becoming. I mean, at least in comparison to like all the youths that you see just all around you. And I distinctly remember. I don't know if any of you remember this, but or if you're as old as I am, back in the day, playing regular Nintendo. Like regular Nintendo, remember regular Nintendo? I remember playing regular Nintendo when it was the cutting edge entertainment system way back in the day. And so I would play regular Nintendo, and I remember asking my parents, like, "Hey, come play with me." And their response was just always was something that I didn't understand. They were like, "Oh, I'm just too old for that," or "Oh, Michael, there's just too many buttons. I don't know which one to push." At that time, they were 5 years older than I am now. So I don't know what that says about me. But I also remember a bit ago, I was trying to be like super up to date with this whole like hashtag scene. And obviously, I know the purpose of hashtags, like I get it. But there have definitely been times where I faked knowing what like different hashtags or different acronyms meant so that I could seem relevant. So I want to take you on a little journey. So this is a journey of what my actual interpretations were on different acronyms or hashtags before I learned what they actually were. So this might be fun for you. It will be super embarrassing for me, but it's honest. So the first one. Okay, so all of these I kind of got from the top however many, like 20 or whatever hashtags that are used. I didn't know what this one was. I honestly thought it was hashtag tigers for a while, but I was confused because I'm like, they got the I wrong, it's a T. I guess it's hashtag like Instagram followers, like Instagrammers, like, hey, I think it's super awkward, right? Am I right? Yeah, okay. Sorry, all you younger folks are like, you're weird. The next one. No, I thought this was permission to swear. And then you can be like, oh, hashtag no filter. Super wrong. Next one. Yeah, it was bad. Raffle, okay, this is the most embarrassing one. I'm a weird person. I thought this meant, oh, it's so weird. Lions eating waffles. Like Raffle, like Roth, it was weird. Someone had to tell me that you're wrong. The next one, I thought it was friends forever, but I guess it's follow for follow. I don't know what that means. Next one, forgot what that one meant. I don't know. So yeah, move on. TBT, okay, this is embarrassing. I actually thought this meant hashtag Tibet. So I was super confused. I would be like, but that's not about Tibet. The next one. I was really concerned about this one when I first saw this one. And then I learned what it was. And then I'm still a little concerned. But anyway, sometimes I find myself. I don't know. What is the OO? Outfit of the day. There you go. That's what it is. Everyone's like, outfit of the day. Come on, Nicole and I are both like in the 30s club, so we just called you out. Sorry. she is mad at me. So sometimes, Nicole doesn't get mad. Sometimes I find myself pretending to know what one of these little hashtags or acronyms mean because I'm just too embarrassed to ask. Sort of like, if you don't know by now, then there's really no helping you. And that's what it was like with the hashtag or acronym BAE. To be honest, I learned what this meant the last year, just a couple months ago. And for the longest time, I thought it was short for babe, like, oh, hey, that's my babe, but not the second B. I was confused. When a friend actually broke it to me and told me that I was saying it wrong, I think the conversation was, Michael, I know that you love bulldogs, but you actually can't say that they're your bae because that's weird. And when they told me what bae means before anyone else, I understood what they were saying, but honestly only kind of, because I really do think English bulldogs and French bulldogs are like the best thing in the world. But so since I'm someone who often, like, I go into deep thoughts about super random things all the time. So since I'm that kind of person, I remember considering the significance and impact of telling someone that to you, they are before anyone else. That there is no one as significant or as important than they are to you. That they're number one. That they're first, regardless. And that their relationship with you is just far deeper and means much more than just simple friendship. And like that there's an intentional level of intimacy that's communicated in that title. So now I remember like getting in like the tunnel vision, just really thinking about how often people threw around the word bae and how I thought we should be like more intentional about how we use that phrase. When I was just thinking about that, I know it's weird, but when I was thinking about that, I received an email from someone, and the email was from a female coworker at church. So when I opened that email, the first words read, "Hey bae, how are you?" And I panicked. I remember just like shutting my laptop down and being like, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? This is weird. Not only did it make me feel uncomfortable because it was the workplace, but the workplace was a church. But this female coworker, and just to top it all off, she was significantly older than I was, and she was married. And so I did not know what to do. So I remember not going to what to do, and I was just kind of weighing my options. Like, I'm like, Michael, do you go to HR? Is this like an HR thing? How do I navigate this situation? Do I just simply face it head on? Does she even know what bae means? Maybe she thought that it meant like I did, like, hey, babe, without the second B. I don't know. But still, this was the workplace, and this workplace was a church. So after thinking about it for a bit, I decided, you know what? I'm just going to talk with her. So I approached her, we sat down, and I explained my discomfort around this whole email situation. And after we went back and forth, because she was super confused at the whole thing, she ended up explaining to me that I was actually CC'd on an email from her to a woman whose name was Bae. Great. You know those moments in your life where you just could like disappear and she doesn't know you're there, or like you can hit like where's the life rewind button? And also, who names their kids Bae? Like, and your name is Bae. I don't know. But although this was like super embarrassing for me, it reminded me of the power around the idea that someone could be before anyone else in someone's life. And that most of us share a desire to place someone before anyone else. That there's this deep a craving in our beings and at the bottom of our heart and our soul that just yearns for intimacy, that yearns to love and to be loved. And in this, when I'm honest with myself, although at times I've placed others before anyone else, I mostly place myself before anyone else. I mean, I'll love others, but with that love is a mixture of fear, of self-protection, and greed. And it can also just look messy when I consider my love for God. I mean, yes, I love God, but at my core, I'll notice this battle to put God before myself, to love God with all myself. And often we'll find that our sinful nature or our human condition is one that typically fights to place ourselves before anyone else. But Scripture begs the opposite. In fact, when considering this struggle, the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. It's filled with a ton of lessons on what a healthy structure of how we relate to God and how we can relate to others look like. For example, in speaking with an expert in the law, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Basically, this is the life hack that encapsulates all life hacks found in Scripture. And that's why here at Sanctuary, we've actually said this passage a lot and will continue to say it a lot, because it condenses what the entire law, what the Old Testament and what the New Testament and what all the prophets have said, that you were to love God with all of you, that you were to love others with all of you. I mean, not just a little bit of you, not just most of you, not just with intentions, not just with words, but with all of you. But here's the struggle that I face. I mean, here's the tension that I see many followers of Jesus coming up against. Loving God and others with all of you means putting them before yourself. And not just sometimes, not just when you feel like it, not just when your schedule happens to open up, but always. And in the Silicon Valley, or really within humanity, I've yet to see something more countercultural or more difficult to do. Because putting God and others before yourself confronts the drive to put yourself first, the drive for self-protection, the drive of fear, the drive of greed. And that's why the rich young man, he walked away sad from Jesus when he asked Jesus what he should do to inherit eternal life. When left to decide between his riches or following Jesus and serving others, he chose his riches. Because the cost of putting God and others first is yourself. And for many, that cost is too high to pay. But although it seems both too high to pay and next to impossible to do, we have the ability to look at Scripture, to peer inside of these stories of others who have just fought to do this. And one of these stories is the story of David. In his life, David went from being a lowly shepherd boy to the king of Israel. And along this journey, although he was definitely not perfect at it, we can find a few examples of his life where he put God first. One of which was when David was just a boy. So when David was just this lowly shepherd, he was the youngest of many brothers. And because he was the youngest, he lived in the shadow of his brothers. Soon there came a time in young David's life where David's people, the Israelites, they were in a battle with a different group of people called the Philistines. So the Israelites and the Philistines, I mean, they like not only hated each other as people, and they fought over this land, but they have deep religious disagreements. You see, the Philistines, they had many gods, and yet Israel, they had one God. And the Philistines would mock the Israelites, and they would harass them about their God. Now there was a day. There was a day when this small shepherd boy, David, he like loaded up his cart with all the food and everything, and he brought all these goods to his brothers. Now his brothers, they were on the battle lines against the Philistines. So when David got there, David noticed a few things. The first was their placement. So the Israelites, they were camped on the side of one mountain, and the Philistines were camped on the other side of a mountain. And in between them was this valley. And instead of just simply rushing into battle, both sides going and fighting, David noticed something a little strange. You see, at the center of the valley was this this giant man. His name was Goliath, and he was calling threats on Israel and on their God. And Goliath was challenging Israel to a duel, to a battle that would end all the battles that they were trying to do. Now, being the best warrior for the Philistines, Goliath wanted to face the best warrior from the Israelites. Winner takes all. But when the little shepherd boy heard these insults against his people, and more importantly, against his God, he knew that he had to act. So the story goes, David volunteers to fight, and he tried on this armor, he tried on the weapons, and it didn't fit or work well. So instead, he wore no armor and went into battle with a slingshot, which sort of like, when I was thinking about it, sort of like a kid going into like a war against trained adults carrying like a BB gun. He just wasn't prepared, and that didn't matter to David, though. So David, he went. David grabbed stones for his sling, and he walked towards the battle. And David faced his giant. And when he locked eyes with Goliath, 1 Samuel tells us that Goliath said to David, "Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." To which David responded, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands." So Goliath, he charged David. And as most of us know, David got a stone in his sling and he slung the stone and it hit Goliath in the forehead and defeated Goliath. The Philistines lost, the Israelites won, and the small shepherd boy became a mighty warrior. Now growing up, I love this story. It was one of my favorite stories growing up, and not only did it credit value and give hope to me as a young boy when it felt like there were just Goliaths in my life that I was facing, but David's devotion to God in the midst of just unprecedented and overwhelmingly adverse challenges, it confronted me and it inspired me. I mean, David, let's think about this. David did not have to face Goliath. I mean, David wasn't a soldier in the army. He didn't have the build to fight. He was just a boy. He wasn't even the age to fight. He wasn't trained to fight. In fact, there were so many personal and cultural outs that David could have taken, and no one would have thought twice about it. But none of that mattered to David. You see, at David's core, at the center of who David is, God is before anyone and everything else. And scripture claims David as a man after God's own heart. And evidence of this can be found in just multiple Psalms of David. He wrote a ton of the Psalms in the Old Testament, David would recorded there, he would seek after God, pursue, worship, and strive to live for God, to put God before himself in all ways. And he messed up a ton, but that was his drive. At David's core, God was before all else. So when he heard Goliath mocking God and challenging God being before all else, it troubled him to his core. And he did something about it. He confronted Goliath, perhaps not prepared by any human standards, but backed by God. And reflecting on this story, I can't help but think of all the Goliaths that challenge us today. All the Goliaths that question the importance of God coming first before anyone else and before ourselves. What are your Goliaths? What are the challenges that you face which try to convince you that God isn't or shouldn't be first? Is your heart like the rich young man? Has the quest for riches, power, and gain, a quest that can be particularly enticing in the Silicon Valley, have they taken priority over God in your heart? Has the drive to become successful, to receive a higher education than most, has the drive to even make your mark in helping to better or save the world come before God? Now, these things in and of themselves, they aren't the issue. In fact, most of these pursuits are good, and we should pursue them. But the issue is our priority, putting things before God. Or do you feel like you're less than? Do you feel like you are just not worth it? Or do you even question God? Does he even exist? Is there a God? Or is there a relationship that you're in? Is it toxic? Is it slowly leading you away from putting God first? Are there habits that you're beginning to form, or actions or decisions that you've been making recently acting as Goliaths in your life? Friends, what would it take for us? What would it take for you to just step up and face your giant? What would it take? Yes, you'll probably feel unprepared, like you have no armor, like you've brought a BB gun or a slingshot into war. But in all of that, what would it take for you to lock eyes with your Goliath and say, even though you don't understand it, even though you don't feel it, even though it may seem absolutely foreign, that to you, God is first, and that's something worth standing up for? And history tells us, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us that when we do that, he will be there, that he will show up, that he will fight for us, and that we are his. And even if it doesn't happen right away, even if it doesn't happen how we'd want it to happen, he is there. He's with you. And that's good news, and it's the truth. And right after this battle, right after the battle with Goliath happened, we learn that David makes a friend. The next chapter talks about this, but not just any friend. David made one of the closest friends that he had or would ever have. The author of 1 Samuel wrote, "Jonathan, who was King Saul's son and heir to his throne, became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt." You see, Jonathan loved David. I mean, he loved him so much that he made a covenant or an agreement with David. Jonathan took off his robe, he took off his sword, his bow, his belt, and he gave everything to David. And with this act, Jonathan was saying that if and when he is to become king after his father Saul, that he'd give that to David too, because he loved David as himself. And later, King Saul would try on multiple accounts to kill David, and Jonathan would risk his own life against the most powerful man he knew, his father, to help save David's life. You see, Jonathan was an expert at putting others first, and we learn that from his relationship with David. I mean, Jonathan didn't have to promise his inheritance to David, but he did, because he loved him. Jonathan didn't have to risk a relationship with his father and even his life for David, but he did, because he loved him. Jesus said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." To Jonathan, David came before himself. Have you ever experienced a relationship like that, or a friendship like that? Where you put someone before yourself in a significant way, or where someone put you before themselves in a significant way, or maybe not even a significant way, but maybe like a small way. So for me, I have a lot of siblings. For the Bay Area, it's kind of a lot of siblings. I have 4 siblings. And when we were growing up, we struggled with this idea to put others before ourselves. It was real rough when we were growing up. In fact, I found that it was way easier to put my friends before myself than my brothers and my sister. And after growing up, our car, the family car, it actually constantly turned into the battleground for us putting each other before ourselves. Like, I don't know if you experienced that or not, but that was like our battleground. And a part of what led into the observing this was keeping the sacred rule of shotgun. You laugh, but shotgun is almost equal to the golden rule in the Napstead house, that whoever shouts shotgun first when the car is in sight, that's an important disclaimer, that whoever says shotgun gets to sit in the front seat. Hands down, no questions asked. Now, I don't know much about your family, but this rule was not only one of the most respected rules in my house growing up, but it also caused the most fights. You see, we all hated sitting in the back seat. I mean, really, why? Like, why sit in the back seat when you can sit in the front seat? Seriously. And with siblings, 4 of us, it was not a comfortable ride in the back seat. We would just be in the back seat, and you're like, especially like when you're in the back seat middle, you know, like that's the horrible one where you're like opening the door, like, oh, you go first, sister. Because you don't want to sit in that back seat middle seat. Because when you do, it's like hot and sweaty, and you're like, oh, I wish I had an armrest. And you don't want your brother to be your armrest because he's going to hit you. It was horrible. The back seat middle was the worst. And a few years ago, some of you might remember this. Our high school ministry did a sermon series called Backseat Middle. And they talked about, they looked at Philippians chapter 2 and how we can put others before ourselves. And although I didn't hear this series, I think I picked up on the gist of it from the title, that instead of calling shotgun and putting yourself before others, instead call backseat middle and take the worst seat in the car. Because the backseat middle is the worst seat in the car. It's horrible. Like, no person would want to sit in the backseat middle. And now, this is a pretty clever sermon series. I love that they did it because it was one small step that everyone can take in putting others first. And I absolutely loved that high school ministry did this because for the longest time, I didn't have to say shotgun anymore. Like, everyone just gave me the front seat. It was amazing. Like, I am not even joking. Like, no more, you know, the subtle aggression. You're like, I'm an adult, but I want the front seat. What do we do? I'm going to seem childish. No more awkward bitterness. No more confession, lying, and saying that you feel nauseous when you get in the back seat. It was awesome. It was like Jonathan was handing me his throne over and over and over again, and it was great. Until it was not great. Often when you experience someone putting you before them, you question why you don't do the same. And hearing the phrase shouted, backseat middle, whenever my friends and I approached a car, it began to confront me. And again, hear me when I say this. I'm not just trying to be funny. I love the front seat. Like, I will always want the front seat. If I'm driving with you, that's my selfish thing. Like, I will usually be like, oh, no, I'll drive myself because I want to make sure that I get to sit in the front seat. But the front seat can become lonely after a while. And I learned a little bit more that the goal isn't in gaining, but in giving, because when you give, you experience a little bit of what love is. When you put others first, you begin to understand a little bit more of their worth, that others just like you are created with equal love from God, that you and others are all equally important to God, equally children of God. And the other in your life can be a ton of different people. The other can be a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a stranger, a barista, someone experiencing homelessness, someone of a different color or ethnicity than you, someone who constantly challenges you. The other can be one of our neighbors who might be an undocumented worker, a refugee, your best friend. It can be anyone. And when you put others first, you begin to act more like God acts. You begin to love more like God loves. And when you choose a backseat middle life, you'll find that in the backseat next to you is Jesus. Because he's constantly putting others first. His character is one that takes the backseat middle every time and in every circumstance, even when it hurts. And when we do the same, when we find that we are with him, and the more that we're with him, the more we learn how to become like him. The more we learn how to put others before ourselves, because Jesus is the expert at putting others before himself. Jesus came into this world. He walked where we walked. Friends, he ate what we ate. He laughed at what we laughed at. Jesus came and he cried at what we cried at. Jesus was tempted like we were tempted. And he didn't have to, but in Philippians 2, it says that Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Even death on a cross. Jesus became like us so that he could pay the price for us. Because the cost of God putting you and others first was himself. Because God so loved you that he sent his only son. And that if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn you, but to save you through him. And if and when you feel alone, if and when you feel like you're not worth it, if and when you feel like you've fallen too far, like you've sinned too much, or the struggle is too hard, if you feel like you're driving down a road in life by yourself and you don't even know where you're going, take a moment and stop. Pull over and look around you. Not only is Jesus in the backseat middle in the car of your life, but he's also in the passenger seat. In fact, he's seated all around you. He'll even drive if you let him. Because you matter to Jesus. Because to Jesus, you come before anything else. And as we follow him, we have the opportunity to do the same, to put him before anything and anyone else, and to put others before ourselves. This is our great calling. Let's be a people and a community that lives like this. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. I need you. Often when I hear that we're called to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and that we are called to love others as ourselves, God, when you say, hey, I want you to put me before you, I want you to put others before you, God, I just confess, there's a battle in me. And when I really look at my core, often I don't want to do it because I'm scared. Because I say, God, if I put you before me or others before me, then what about me? Who will lift me up? Who will hold me? And God, that's the heart
of your gospel. That's the heart of your word, that when we let go, you will carry us, that you will hold us. And God, I pray that sanctuary can be a community where we're honest with each other, where we say that this is hard. This demands all of us. This is a big ask. But I pray that sanctuary and myself, we can be a people that choose you, that choose to follow, that choose to love you, that choose to love others, even when it hurts, even when it's hard, even when we mess up over and over and over again. And God, that's why I love David, because he messed up over and over and over again. And your response was, sin no more, and I love you. I will always love you. So Jesus, I just pray that's something that we hold on to, that we can learn to put you first and others first and sit into your love. In your name we pray.